start off today reading our entire passage in Romans that we're going to be talking about. This is Romans 3, 21 through 31. And Paul writes this: "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because of his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God, God of Jews only? Is he not God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? Do we then overthrow the law by faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." That's a lot of words. And we're kind of going to, I know some of this can be hard to understand when we read it just or hear it. But I encourage you at home to read these things for yourself. Just don't take my word for it. Study it on your own. Paul's writings are incredible. The book of Romans is incredible. And this passage of scripture explains God's righteousness probably better than any place in scripture. So I'm excited about today. But over the past 4 weeks, Paul's been building a case against mankind. And it's bleak. I mean, it was hard to talk about it week after week, but we really need to understand who we are before we're going to turn to the gospel. And that's what, I think that's why the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to stretch it out over two chapters. But Paul proved that mankind, every person, is totally hopeless and sinful. We're totally hopeless and sinful. And that sounds horrible. And in Job says this in Job 9:2. It says, "How can a man be right before God when we're so hopeless on our own? How can a man be right before God?" That's the question that we all need to be asking ourselves. How can I be right before God? Paul goes from speaking in this passage, he goes from speaking about hopelessness and sinfulness that we all have to the miracle of God's righteousness. And in Romans, and I'm going to read these verses again. I know we read the whole thing, but I want to read these verses again and kind of break them down. Romans 3, 21 through 23, Paul says this: "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Things seemed hopeless as we studied over the past 4 weeks. They seemed hopeless. And I love how Paul starts this passage off. He transitions from that hopelessness to hope. And he uses two words. He says, but now. That's his transition. And I think of this. I think of him saying, but God, right? And years ago, Kim's grandma had a neighbor that was a foster parent. And she got this little girl. Her name was Dawn. She was a newborn. Dawn was Down syndrome. And the doctors told this foster mom that she would not live past the age of 2, and if she did, she would be brain dead. It seemed hopeless. And the foster mom, she decided, you know what? I don't want to deal with this. I can't deal with this. But Kim's grandma, she loved Dawn. She met this little baby and she loved her, and she said, that's exactly what I want. That's exactly what I want. And her husband, her and Kim's grandpa, became foster parents, and they adopted Dawn. And guess what? Dawn didn't die at age 2. Matter of fact, she's going to turn 57 this month. Listen, things can seem hopeless, but God, right? And that's what Paul's saying here. We're hopeless, but God. We're hopeless, but now. He says, now the righteousness has been manifested. God's righteousness has been made known. That's what the word manifest means. It's been made known. And the word righteousness means this: to be made right with God. This is the answer to Job's question. How can we possibly be right with God? Because God is not done with us yet. He had a plan, right? And that plan is Jesus Christ. It says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, in verse 22. And that's the gospel. That is the gospel. That's our hope. That's how we become righteous, through the gospel. God showed us a way to be made right with Him without the law. We are only made right through faith in Jesus Christ. God's righteousness is not based on our efforts. It's not based on our efforts. It does not come from obedience. It does not come from being good, because none of us are. If you remember it last week, the last passage of scripture we read was Romans 3:20. And Paul says this in that passage, just to refresh your memory. It says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Look, the law wasn't given to save us. And we've talked about this for weeks. We can't keep the law. That's God's character. God gave it to us to show us that we're sinners and we need a Savior. That's the purpose of the law. And righteousness, this righteousness God's talking about, it's not a new concept. He says the law and the prophets bear witness to it. What's the law and the prophets? That's the Old Testament. And the Old Testament bears witness to righteousness. And righteousness' name is Jesus, right? His name is Jesus. Jesus writes this in John 5:39. He says, you search the scripture because you think that in them you have eternal life. And that you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. This is Jesus saying, look, the Old Testament is full of prophecy. And it's all about me. It's not going to save you. The one that it's talking about is the one who's going to set you free from your sin. We are only right with God, or righteous, through that faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. But faith has always been the way to righteousness. If you, we're not going to turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 11, that passage or that chapter is called the Hall of Faith. It's about Old Testament saints. And they were saved the same way we are, through faith. They didn't know who the Messiah was going to be. They didn't know that he was going to go to the cross. They should have, by Psalm 22, they should have known that. But they didn't really understand it. But they had faith that God was going to have a plan to take care of their problem of sin. And Hebrews chapter 11 talks about lots of these Old Testament saints and their faith. And one of them in particular is Abraham. And it says that Abraham was counted righteousness because he believed God. And three times in our scripture, in the Bible, it says that. Look, he was saved because through his faith, just like we are. He was looking ahead to the cross, and we're looking back at it. But we're all saved by faith. Faith, sometimes we can think faith is, we take it like a fact, or we believe that there's a God. We believe that there's a Christ. But that's really not faith. Just knowing the fact or having that fact in your mind is not real faith. Faith requires us to have a change of mind, to realize that Jesus is our only hope and turn to him. That's repentance, a change of mind. We may have these facts in our head, but unless we repent and turn to him, we don't truly have that faith. Even demons had the faith. In Mark chapter 5, verse 7, there's a demon talking to the Lord. He's possessed. There's a group of them, actually, but they're possessing a man. And it says, in crying out in a loud voice, he, the demon, said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" He believed. He had the fact that Jesus was real. He knew who Jesus was, but he didn't have faith. He says, "I adjure you by God not to torment me." Look, this is true for everyone. We have to have faith no matter who we are, what we've done, if we want to be made righteous before God. We have to have that faith. No one is good enough to be righteous on their own. No one is too bad or too evil that they can't come or be made righteous through faith in Jesus. We all can be made righteous through faith in Jesus. I've heard people say, if I come in that building, if I come to church, that thing's going to burn down. You ever heard that? Honestly, I could have said that in my own life. But thank the Lord, he made me righteous through his son, through faith in his son. The Lord wants us to come to him because he knows that he's our only hope. The building's not going to burn down, thankfully. Well, hopefully it don't burn down, but it's not going to burn down because of a non-believer coming in. Paul says there's no distinction because we all have sinned. None of us are right with God on our own. All who have Christ, have faith in Christ, are considered righteous before God. It doesn't matter what we did. Honestly, it doesn't matter what we're going to do. God sees us as righteous because we have trusted his Son. But all who are apart from Christ are rejected by God, and they're subject to God's wrath at some point. And that's what we talked about in chapter 1, starting in verse 18. We talked about the wrath of God. Paul says, through faith in Jesus, that we are justified. The word justified, I always, growing up, it was explained to me what it meant was, just if I'd never sinned, right? Paul writes it this way. And are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because of his divine forbearance. He passed over former sin. Justified, it's a legal term like that you would hear in court. A person must be found innocent to be declared righteous by or justified by the judge, or just by the judge. They have to be found innocent to do that. If they're found innocent, they go free. But if they're found guilty or unjust, they face punishment. And since we are guilty, and we can't be justified on our own, we have to find another way. And we're justified, Paul says, and actually he was inspired by God to write this. He says it's by God's grace as a gift that we're justified. Grace gives God's righteousness to those who put their faith in Jesus. That's what God's grace is. Grace means to get something we don't deserve. It means unmerited favor. And Paul says those who are justified will be redeemed, or redemption. And redemption carries the idea of delivering, especially by means of paying the price, paying a ransom for a prisoner. Justified does not make us holy. We are still guilty before God, but we're treated like we're holy. And that's only because Jesus' righteousness, his perfect life, is imputed on us. It's like putting on a coat of righteousness, right? I have a story that might help you understand, and this is true. And I think it was, I can't remember the state, but there was a judge, and he had a case, and there was a deaf couple who had gotten married, and they had lost some of their benefits. And once they were married, they realized they didn't have enough money to pay the rent on their new place. They were $250 short. Because they lost these benefits. They were guilty. The judge had no other choice but to say, you're guilty and you must pay. But here's the incredible thing. The judge went to his office and got the $250 and paid it for this couple. They were justified. They were guilty, yet they were justified. And that's what Jesus does for us. He is paying the price so we won't be punished. And that's really what propitiation means. To the world, propitiation, there's a lot of words that we need to understand to really understand this. So that's why I keep telling you what they mean. But propitiation, to the world, means appeasing someone who is angry, usually with a gift. And there's no sacrifice or no gift that we can offer on our own to appease the wrath of God. Except for one thing, I guess. Spend an eternity in hell. But that wouldn't be appeasing the wrath. That would be paying the price for eternity for what Paul's been talking about over the last few weeks. But God himself, just like the judge in this court case, God himself provided the only means through which we can avoid the wrath of God, which his wrath could be appeased. And the only way that sinful man could be made right before him. God sent his son as a propitiation. Because Jesus was the only one who could meet God's holy law. Look, none of us can meet God's law. We cannot keep it 100%. And I hope you know that by now, but Jesus could. And why could he? Because he was God in the flesh, right? He was perfect. He wasn't born under sin like we are. He was God. And he met the legal demands. And he's the only one that could be the propitiation. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says this. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish. He's referred to a lamb like a lamb without blemish because he didn't have sin. So what? Was salvation cheap? Absolutely not. It cost Jesus everything. He had to leave heaven and come down. He had to suffer and die. He had to bleed. And really, blood was the cost of salvation. And this is going to sound, this is going to be hard to hear, but something had to die to pay the price for our sin. That's why Jesus or God gave the Old Testament sacrifices. It was to show that there was a price to be paid. And all of that was pointing to Christ. Let me read you a few verses. Hebrews 9:22. It says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. If you know the Old Testament law, every sin had to be purified with blood. Everything had to be purified with blood. It goes on and says this, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 10:1 says this, for since the law, I don't have this one on the screen, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never be the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, made perfect those who draw near. What that's saying is all these sacrifices were just pointing to Jesus. And they had to make, on the Day of Atonement, they had to make a sacrifice for the sins of Israel every single year. Why? Because they did not forgive sin. It was just a picture. And their sin was there every year. But here's the cool thing. Actually, Hebrews 10:4 tells us that. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Only Jesus' blood can take away sin. Only his death on the cross could take away sin because he kept God's holy law. He was the only spot with, or the lamb without blemish. He's the only one who could pay the price. His blood was our perfect sacrifice. His blood was our propitiation. It's the what, that's what makes us righteous, through faith in that. And this sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in the past. Like, God knew what's coming with Jesus. And actually, it talked. We read this about this already in Romans 2:4. The passage says this: "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead to repentance?" Look, God knew Jesus was going to come. So those who sinned in the past, he didn't judge immediately. And we can look in our world today, and we all see this evil in our world, right? You see bad things happening. You ever wonder why? Why does God, if there's a God, why does he allow those things? One of the reasons is this. First of all, we live in a broken world, and we're under the power of sin. If we don't know Jesus, we're under the power of sin. God allows those things to go on because he's patient and wants it to lead to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God is slow, patient with sin. He wants people to turn to him. But at some point, his patience is going to be done. And there will be wrath. In God's character, he must punish sin. But he's patient for a time being, hoping that we turn to repentance. There's a couple of examples of this. There's a lot of examples, but I wrote a couple down in the scripture. God was patient in Noah's day. The world was evil. And God wanted to destroy the world and wipe out this evilness. And he chose a man. He called the man righteous. Was he perfect? No, but he followed the Lord the best he could. And he picked this man to build an ark. But he didn't build the ark in 1 week. The ark actually took between 100 and 120 years to build. In the meantime, all of this evil in the world is still going on. God was patient. And he actually used Noah to preach about him, to speak about him, to try to for people to repent. None did. But when the time came, God closed the door of the ark, and wrath came. It's going to be the same for us. He's patient now, hoping that we turn. But at some point, it's going to change. Sodom and Gomorrah, same thing. It was as two cities filled with sin. But Abraham said, "God, if I can find 10, well, he started way high and then he kept working his way down. They agreed on 10. He said, "If I can find 10 righteous people, 10 people who who serve you, will you spare the cities?" God says, "Yep, I will." He was patient. Abraham couldn't find 10. I don't even think he found one. God's wrath came. God is patient. In verse 26, Paul goes on and says, "It was to show his righteousness in the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier who has faith in Jesus." I love this passage because God, in his character, he is a loving God who wants to be merciful, who by nature is merciful, but he's also a God by his character must punish sin. He's a holy God and he has to punish sin. That's his character. But through the blood and the propitiation of Jesus, he can be both things. He can judge sin and he can forgive sin by faith in Jesus. A lot of times we want to boast, and that's what the Jews did. They boasted, like, we have God's word. We are the people chosen by God. But Paul asked a question because he knew, this is a letter, he knew that people would have an argument. So he asked hypothetical questions that he knows that will be asked. He says, what becomes of boasting? It is excluded by what kind of law? By the law of works? No, by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Look, when we have faith in Jesus, how can we brag about it? How can we? Because we have done nothing. God has done everything. Right? He's the one that made the way. He's the one who sent his son. He's the one who had grace. He's the one who came up with a plan of righteousness. And all we need to do is have faith in Jesus. And we think we can brag because we're saved. That's what he's saying. Or because we're saved. That's the truth of the gospel can be offensive to our pride. Like, we want to think we're good people. But Paul just blasted us for the last 4 weeks and showed us that we're not. We want to think we are. We want to be prideful. And the gospel can be offensive. Pride can make us feel our goodness is a substitute for faith in Jesus, but it isn't. Our acquittal is not based on goodness. It's based on this. Faith in Christ alone. Faith in Christ alone. I should say it this way. Faith alone in Christ alone. That's the only way we are made righteous. There's a commentator that I read, his name is Warren Wiersbe, and I love what he wrote as an example to this. He says, when the swimmer is safe from drowning, he does not brag because he trusted the lifeguard. He wasn't saved. He can't brag and say, I trusted the lifeguard to save me, right? That's ridiculous. And we cannot brag of our faith. We can only brag about Jesus, our Savior. He's the only one that we can brag about, the only one we can boast about. Paul goes on and asks a few more questions. In verses 29 and 30, he says, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? God is the God of the Jews, and he's the God of the Gentiles. And that includes everyone. That includes everyone. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. God is one. He doesn't have two different plans of salvation. The Jews thought that they could be good and they had the law and they were God's chosen people. So they were good. But God's not a God that has two plans of salvation. He has one and it is faith. And there's only one God and he is the one who makes people right with himself through that faith. He asks one more question in verse 31. Do we then overthrow the law by faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Look, he's saying, then what he's saying, does the law mean nothing then? This hypothetical question. He says, by no means. Of course not. The law reflects the character of God. Look, God gave the law and it shows his character. This is my holy standard. This is who I am. And like I said earlier, the law was given to reflect that we need a Savior. How could we say that God's character is bad and we don't need it? We can't. We need the law because it shows us who we truly are on the inside. Righteousness means to be right with God. I don't know about you, but I want to be right with God. Righteousness is not a reward of bad behavior. We only come to righteousness from a transfer of Jesus' righteousness into our account through faith in what he did on the cross. Romans 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Look, Jesus went to the cross for us. He took on our sin. He died for our sin. He didn't know any sin. He was righteous, but he died for us. And because he did that, we can be wear that coat of righteousness through faith in what he did on the cross. Righteousness is a display of God's love for us. It is not a display of our love for him. Righteousness is from God through his love. Righteousness is a gift. It's his unmerited favor as a gift for us. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It is a gift from God. It's not a result of works, so no one may boast." What does that faith look like? This verse isn't on the screen either. What does faith look like? Romans 10:9 says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." When we understand, we have this change of mind, and we turn to Christ and we believe that his death on the cross, his shedding of blood, paid the price for us. It paid our sin debt. And we believe that he rose from the dead. And he did. You believe that? He rose from the dead. We will be saved. That is faith. That is faith.